I wanted to address tonight the idea that those in other religions, specifically Islam, worship the same God that we do as Christians. And specifically because recently, within the past year, that's what recently means these days for me, within the past year, there's a professor at a well-known conservative Bible college who said that Muslims worship the same God that Christians do. Now, she's not at the school anymore, but it was a big controversy, and we're finding that we're getting hit, we being Christians, whether it's Christian individuals or institutions, more and more with the pressure to call everything true, everything right, everything okay. And the fact of the matter is, when you hear something enough, you start to believe it. And arguments that aren't based in Scripture, but are humanly feasible, rational, logical to people, are put forth, they start sounding quite convincing. One of the large books I've had to read recently has a good number of those in it that it then goes on to critique. But as you're reading along with these arguments like, well, after all, they believe in Abraham, but then they follow through Ishmael, not Isaac. They believe that Jesus was a prophet, so they're worshiping the same God. They're just not getting certain things right. Or the more generic version, which I heard recently, as I was forced into a evangelistic conversation. People can believe whatever they want, as long as they're good and moral, God's going to be good with that. Says you. And what's good and moral? Who decides that standard? These things all sound good to us, but eating the apple sounded good to Adam, didn't it? So I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight, but I want to take you through just a couple of passages, not an in-depth look at any passage, but a couple of passages to show you that in no way, does Scripture treat other religions and other gods as if they're simply misdirected or uninformed worship of the one true God. I'm going to start with Isaiah, because we've been in Isaiah on a number of occasions over the past few years. In the past couple months, we've been in Isaiah. Go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 2. And the first part of Isaiah 2 talks about a time. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh. One of the reasons we should say Yahweh when we see that in Scripture is because Lord, everyone called their God Lord. Just as today, people say, do you believe in God? That's not a specific enough question. Who is the God that you believe in? Here, God revealed Himself to Israel through the name Yahweh. And you notice that all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, verse 3, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. There's a very specific designation for God here. to know who we're talking about. The first part there is about that day when the nations come. The second part talks about the judgment that will happen in that day of the Lord. And you can simply jump to verse 18. Verse 17. I always do that, don't I? Verse 17. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled. The lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day. Now watch verse 18. And the idols shall utterly pass away. And people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of Yahweh and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of Yahweh and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Notice what it doesn't say. And in that day, they'll realize they had it wrong a bit. And they'll look at their idol, they'll consider their God and go, oh, I had you a little wrong. Now I see. Now I know in truth. Now it's clear. Thankful that all roads lead to you. No, they're not saying that at all. They're running in terror. Because when Yahweh shows up, the pride of man is brought low. The error, the rebellion of their worshiping any other than Him is seen for what it is. Futile. A waste. Helpless. It's a wonderful image there. You've got these idols they cling to in life. But when the Lord shows up, it's nothing but dead weight. And they're chucking it as they're trying to hide. In these dark, nasty places that you normally wouldn't go. That's the idea there with caverns of the rocks and clefts of the cliffs, holes in the ground where the moles and the bats are. They're going to hide in these places. Why are they hiding? Because they did not worship the only true God. Now jump all the way to chapter 44. This issue pervades Isaiah. In chapter 44, verse 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. Again, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say they're going to understand where they were off a little bit. They're going to get it right. No. They're going to be ashamed of what or who they called God. In that same chapter, verse 17, we've been through this passage, take the wood and you make part of it for the fire and for cooking, and part of it, verse 17, and the rest of it, he makes into a god, his idol. He falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern. For he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Not a mistake. Faux pas. Human error. Good intention. No. Abomination. That which is detestable, despicable, disgusting in the eyes of God. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The point that you see over and over again in Isaiah is that those who worship any other than Yahweh are hopeless. They're doomed. They're destined to shame and terror. Not a day when they get corrected and fully enlightened. When their road leads to the same place. No, not at all. Not at all. And of course, even Israel, God's chosen people that he brought out of Egypt, in Isaiah's prophecies, in Isaiah's book that we have here now, Israel is taken to task again and again. They may call themselves by his name, but they do so falsely. So even Israel is rebuked in Isaiah. What picture do you have there? There's only one God. And that's what he says again and again. I alone am God, and there is no other. To the nations he says it. To Israel he says it. Again and again and again. Well, what about the New Testament? One of my favorite passages. Of course, it seems that all of Scripture just keeps giving. You go back to it with a different thought in mind, a different question, and you see what the passage also tells you besides what it is first and foremost telling you. In Acts chapter 17, we have Paul, a Jew, who's come to know that Jesus of Nazareth really is the Messiah, the promised one of Isaiah. He goes from persecuting the church to preaching Christ, first to the Jews, then the Gentiles. And in Acts 17, he is before Gentiles with a capital G, pagans with a capital P, if you will. They're not God-fearers who've been hanging around the synagogue. They are worshiping idols, just like you saw there in Isaiah. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22, Paul gets invited to the Areopagus. They want to hear about this resurrection he's preaching about. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are very religious." That sounds like something we'd say today. Oh, he's religious. She's religious. As long as you're religious. As long as you have faith. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." He starts out acknowledging that they're religious. But where does he go? Does he say, let me just give you some more insight here so you can get your worship of the one true God right? No. He tells them that God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? That's wrong. I'm walking away from it. That's right. I'm walking to that. Not correct. Not alter. Not improve. But repent. Peter says earlier in Acts, there's only one name given to man by which he must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Paul goes on to say, verse 30 again, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He gets cut off there. That's very similar to what Peter says to Cornelius and his household in chapter 10. Peter goes on to say, and all the prophets testify that whoever believes in him, this Jesus raised from the dead, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of their sin. Now, whether you're a college professor or Billy Joe Bob from down the street, we live in a free country, I thank God for that. That we have freedom of religion. And we can tolerate difference of religion, even difference of opinion or perspective in certain issues of theology within the church. But tolerance does not mean saying, oh, you're right, everything's right. And that's the pressure that's on. I'm sure you've seen here, I don't know if they're anywhere else, but here in Sonoma County, you see those, I think they're purple, bluish colored bumper stickers that say tolerate or tolerance. Oh yeah, same difference. Coexist. And every letter has a different religious symbol. Now, I actually agree with that bumper sticker. The United States is about freedom of religion to a certain degree. Although, originally what that meant was, you can have different understandings about certain theologies and doctrines of Scripture, the Christian religion. But our founding fathers weren't even all Christians. Either way, I think it's wonderful to have a place where you're not told what religion you have to have. And to have freedom of religion, it should mean freedom of evangelization also. Right? But we've got this pressure on us to coexist, and what they mean by that is not agree to disagree and still get along and work together, live together and be good neighbors. It means say everyone's right. But everyone's not right. And the irony of it is the proud, arrogant Americans usually who say things like, all religions are true. Muslims worship the same God as Christians. I mean, I don't really want her to, but I'd like her to go over to Afghanistan and preach that. And yet then we're looked at, or the college is looked at, for their response to her. And the fact that she was not allowed to be on faculty anymore. It's a Christian school. Agree with their doctrine or don't. But what's going on? This pressure to be forced to accept the lie that all religions are true. So long as they're good and moral and encourage decency. Who decides what's good and moral? See, it's all about us being the authority. What it's really about is us wanting to be able to have our sin and keep it. And not have anyone say anything bad about it. I can't tell them they're wrong about that, because then that's like absolute truth or something, and then someone might see what I'm doing or I'm thinking, and I'm told that I'm wrong. Well, If a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make noise? Absolutely. Absolutely, it makes noise. There's a sound. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you do, right? Doesn't matter what we think, whether we're there or not, whether we agree with it or not, there is one God. And not even Jews today who worship Him as Yahweh but deny the Christ are okay. They're not okay. Never mind Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or your smorgasbord American who thinks they're Eastern or something else. Just turn a few pages in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for the salvation for some. Is that what it says? No. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Flip that around. Don't believe? No salvation. Now, you're not saved because you don't believe the gospel. Don't confuse that. People confuse that all the time. The guy on the island is going to hell because he didn't hear the gospel. No. People don't rightly get condemned to eternal punishment because they don't believe in Jesus. They're rightly condemned to eternal punishment because they suppress the truth. Read on with me. The power of God for salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first. The Jew doesn't believe, the Jew doesn't get salvation. And also to the Greek, the pagans, the Gentiles. They don't believe, no salvation. Why? How come? Because in it, or for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now the Muslims and the Mormons may not have images of the God, but their God is very human. He's a God made in the image of man. He's like man. And their salvation leads to very man-centered kind of ideas. Right? Yeah, all the wine you ever want and all the virgins you could ever want, or you get to be a God in your own world. But that's man-centered, man-exalting, flesh-pleasing. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents. Disobedient to their parents. Did you see that one thrown in there? you thought you were good to go, and I'm not just talking to the kids here. You're like, oh, none of that list describes me. Yes, it does. If you have a parent, I'll guarantee you, unless you didn't grow up with them around, you were disobedient to them. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what we call sin, and what we normally mean when we say sin, is really the fruit or the expression or the symptomatic expressions, the symptoms of the root issue. Suppressing the truth. The truth about God. The one and only God. The God and Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the context of Romans. So whether you're a Jew or a Greek, Gentile, non-Jew, there's only one way for salvation. Only one way to be forgiven for your rebellion, your suppression of the truth, your dishonoring God and spitting in His face instead of honoring Him and thanking Him. And that's through faith in Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Appeared to many, and then ascended to the Father's right hand. And then sent His Spirit to dwell in His people. The God of that Jesus, that gospel, there is no other. No. We do not all worship the same God, but in different ways. All roads do not lead to the same place. So long as you're not a Hitler, mass murderer, mass whatever, you know, think of the really bad things, and you're a good, decent person, and you believe there's something more, you're going to be okay. No, you're not. Your loved ones aren't going to be. Your neighbors aren't going to be. Those the weak are seeking to bring the word to are not going to be. That's why the weak are seeking to bring the word to them, despite the vomiting and the bug bites and the lack of water and the heat and everything else. This directly relates to missions, to preaching the gospel. They are not okay. Only one God. And even the Jews who have the Old Testament and know that He's Yahweh and acknowledge Him to this day and don't make idols anymore are not okay. If their faith isn't in Christ, the Christ who is Jesus of Nazareth. We're constantly being told. It's that droning noise that at first you notice it, and then it kind of goes away. Well, probably gets on your nerves first. Then it kind of just goes away. Like the lights in the other room that buzz. Some of you probably don't even realize they buzz. They buzz. They hum, right? Just background noise. But what happens? A callus builds up. Everyone knows what a callus is, right? Hard patch of skin. It doesn't let you feel the reality on the other side of that hard patch of skin. There is, always has been, and there is now a full-on war. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But our struggle is real. Christian colleges are capitulating, giving in, left and right, in all kinds of ways. But you know what? Let's not worry about them. How about us? Are we giving in? I had someone look me in the face this week and say, well, you believe that unless someone believes what you believe about Jesus, that they're going to spend eternity in hell, correct? I wanted to say, no, it all depends on... Correct. That's correct. One way. One God. No other options. No other options. But we're constantly being told, oh, it's okay. It's okay. They're okay. They're going to be all right. Look, they're happy. Life's good. But sooner or later, life will come to a screeching halt for them and for everyone. And the reality is that whatever they're clinging to now, they will quickly throw out of their way as they run to hide from the terror of the judge when he returns. The only hope is that before he returns, they come to hear about him, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins. That same person earlier on in our conversation was saying that, so long as you basically do this, this, and that, you'll go to heaven. And he was kind of leading the conversation, and I had no way I could leave that there. And I came back to that and said, well, just one thing, actually, someone's a Christian, someone gets to go to heaven, not because of what they do. Actually, what Scripture says is that no one could ever do in order to earn heaven. But Christ has done it. He became sin for us, though he knew no sin. And so through faith in him, we get his righteousness. We get a right standing before God by what he did, because I never, ever could. Even though I didn't murder or do this, that, and the other thing, I've suppressed the truth. I've not acknowledged him. I've not thanked him. I've rebelled. And for that, I rightly deserve to never, ever, ever be in his presence. But his son, has made it possible that I can be in his presence. The gospel. The only gospel. The gospel that Paul wasn't ashamed of is the gospel that we're to first of all know that it is the only way, and that we are clinging to as our hope, and not ashamed of it for ourselves, as well as not ashamed of it for every or anyone else. At the end of this evangelistic conversation that I did, wasn't seeking, and wasn't even wanting because it was dinner time, the person said to me, you gotta come back again so we can talk more about this. I like that we can talk about this. And you don't judge me and shun me or whatever the words. That's exactly right. We can coexist. But you're wrong. And you say I'm wrong. Okay. And we can do that knowing that though there is only one way, and we have to speak the truth, that they might come to know and believe, whether they believe or not, whether they repent. Remember what Paul said in Acts 17? God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, I haven't quoted this verse in a while, so I need to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24, 25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. There's the spiritual battle. There's the spiritual reality. Everyone is captured. But God is merciful and does grant repentance to some, sometimes when they've heard the truth about Christ. They've got to hear the truth. Join me in prayer. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You alone are God. Hear, O Israel, and all the earth, God is one. And God is in three persons. Even who You are in Your eternal reality is not what we would come up with. It's beyond our understanding. But that doesn't change that You are God. That You are God alone and there is no other. Merciful, gracious Father, grant us, we're here tonight, Grace Church, to know, and more so each day, not less so, that You alone are God and Jesus Christ is Your Son, and only by the work of Your Holy Spirit will any come to believe and be saved when they hear the truth about Jesus. To know that no one, no matter what they're believing, if it isn't the truth about You and Jesus Christ, the gospel, they're not okay. And as the apostles prayed in Acts, Father, I pray, give us boldness to hold to the truth of Your gracious salvation bought by the blood of Your Son, and to proclaim it, not brashly, yet boldly. Father, give us opportunities, and give us the wisdom, the insight, the gentleness to be able to teach the truth correct, yet without shutting people down, shutting them off, and shunning them. And grant that as we speak Your gospel, grant that You would grant repentance. Give repentance. Bring others to their senses. Free them. Free them from their captivity to the evil one. And thank You that we have been freed by grace through faith, a gift from You. And that the only reason we're going to be more than okay when the judge returns, it's because the judge is our Savior. And in His name, the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.